Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Fighting the good fight of faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. There's ways to support us there online, ways to download the podcast. We have all that there free of charge, ways to write us if you'd like to send us a note. All of that is made available to you there on the website, so do please visit that website. And remember that we are 100%. All of your donations go to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We are a listener-supported program and consider it a great privilege to do this each and every week. Well, today on Abounding Grace, this is really part two of our initial discussion with Pastor Mark Stromberg from the Linden United Reformed Church on Matthew chapter 24. What an exciting chapter, Mark. I mean, last time, what we really looked at is we began with interacting a bit with a different view that has been predominant in our country. That is the premill dispensational view that teaches a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And that was just so commonly taught in our country. You were right last time to observe that I mean, people thought you were in serious theological error and even heresy if you thought anything differently. But that really was a Johnny-come-lately view on the scene of Christian history. That was a very late 19th century beginning, in its early days with John Nelson Darby, and then developed with C.H. Schofield. It was really an American view of looking at Scripture and looking at end times events. And last time we began to look at, how we address the hermeneutical issue, how we are to look at different genres of Scripture. So we ask you to go back and look at that and listen to that and consider that the Bible doesn't present just one genre. There's historical narrative. There's apocalyptic literature. There are epistles. You have all sorts of their letters. You have all sorts of different genres presented to you, wisdom literature in the Scriptures. And it's unfair to impose how we read a historical narrative on apocalyptic genre. Well, here we're looking in Matthew chapter 24 at Jesus' very plain teaching on the second coming. And Mark, maybe you could recap for us the question of the disciples here. They heard that Jesus said that the Jerusalem temple is coming down. Not one stone will be left here upon another. He goes and he sits down on the Mount of Olives, and they are absolutely distressed. They come to Jesus with a few different questions here, and as we looked at last time, this is absolutely essential to understand for knowing how Jesus is addressing this great subject.
Yes, that's true. The disciples have two questions in mind. They have the question of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, and they honestly can't imagine life without the temple. And then there's the question of the end of the age and the sign, the coming of the end of the age. And the disciples don't realize that those are two different questions. They believe that those two questions belong together. Imagine being a Jew in the first century. Everything you do in life at some level, you do in relationship to the temple. The religious calendar is governs your life, and therefore all the sacrifices that you offer, the feasts, the festivals, they're all performed in relationship to the temple, the priesthood of the temple, and therefore your entire identity as a Jew is in relationship to that temple and everything that takes place in that temple. And you can't imagine life without the temple. And you would assume that if the temple is going to be destroyed, it would be destroyed in conjunction with the end of the age.
Right.
And therefore, the disciples have collapsed these two questions in on each other, and they view them as almost one the same question. But that's not really the way they should be viewing them. And Jesus addresses then the destruction of the temple, but he addresses that as almost the first domino that's going to fall as we have all these other signs, birth pangs that are going to take place, for one nation will rise against another nation. There'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. It's not going to be contained to Jerusalem. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then it even gets to become more intense, because you're going to be delivered up to tribulation and you'll be hated by all nations. So the Lord goes out from the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, and he talks about how the entire world is going to be affected by these birth pains, the wars and rumors of wars, on a universal level, worldwide. And therefore, he's addressing both questions. Yes, the temple will be destroyed, but when all these things take place, remember, this is not the end. Destruction of the Jerusalem temple, that is not the end, and that's what Jesus is saying here. This is not the end. All these other things will be taking place, and even when they take place, that is not the end. They are a sign, they're like birth pains, that the end is coming and drawing near, and therefore, in light of that, he tells us how we should live.
Right, right. That's a great assessment. And so, you know, we looked at last time, you know, all of these pre-signs, if you will, that have happened throughout this current age that have escalated, obviously, in intensity. But we've looked at the deception, the great deception that has come upon this world. And we looked at the terrible natural catastrophes that happen. And Jesus is saying that to say, listen, these are all precursors. These are all telling you the end is coming, but I don't want you to be alarmed. You need to know that these things are happening so that you would be still encouraged to go forward in the missionary task of the church that I have given, in the preaching of the gospel. And we looked at that last time. That is the one thing we are to greatly be about in the interim, to be focused on, steady, diligent in dispensing and dispersing the truth of the gospel. That's why we have a church. Well, now we transition today into a section where Jesus now jumps back and he addresses the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. But he does this with an eye to the very end. And I think, you know, we'll be able to look at a couple different passages here, especially 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the coming man of lawlessness, or what we call the Antichrist. This is really the phenomenon. In other words, what Jesus uses the destruction of the Jerusalem temple for is to teach throughout history that there are multiple fulfillments, and that this destruction of the Jerusalem temple is something we can look at and learn from of what we can expect right before he comes. So think about verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What he's using here is an event that happened in history, starting with something that was well known to the Jews, the abomination of desolation. This happened in Daniel the prophet's day when Antiochus Epiphanes went in and sacrificed, I think it was a pig, on the altar in Jerusalem and then ravished the Jerusalem temple. Well, that was going to happen again in one of the worst climaxes of human history for the Jews. The Jerusalem temple in AD 70 would be utterly destroyed, and it would be awful. There would be dashing of people into stones. I mean, there would be awful bloodshed. And Jesus is here warning, get out when you see these things. It's going to be an awful tribulation, and the Lord will deliver his elect. That's sort of the first answer to their question. It's coming down, isn't it? And it's going to be bad.
That's right. The worst thing you can think of in terms of defilement would be to take an unclean pig and to spill its blood on the altar of the temple. And that's what Antiochus Epiphanes did, you know. He slaughtered pigs, or at least one pig, I think it was multiple pigs, and shed their blood within the temple. And he also erected an altar or an image of Zeus in the temple. So he did everything he could to intentionally defile the temple, and then the temple was dismantled stone by stone. So this judgment here, this is not the end. This is the beginning of these precursors. And in light of this destruction of the temple, you know, Jesus is instructing them to flee to the mountains and to basically look for safe haven. And there's a great warning here. And yet in the midst of all this, we're reminded that Christ is in control. This is unfolding exactly the way Jesus says it's going to unfold. He is the one who is the true sovereign over history. And these tribulations, there's going to be other tribulations throughout the world, not just in Jerusalem here. And he makes that very clear. For then, there will be great tribulation, such as has never been since the beginning of the world until this time, no ever shall be. And in those, if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So what we have here is we have a warning in the midst of this gospel ministry mission, this mission where the gospel is to preach to the ends of the earth. We do this, but we do it within the context of defending the truth. We have to maintain this gospel, the purity of this gospel. We have to maintain the integrity of the scriptures. And therefore, there's going to be a constant battle in the life of the church, fighting a tendency to apostasy, where people are willing to, first of all, they're being deceived, and they're willing to capitulate to the persecution that's going to come from this time of tribulation. And the warning, then, is a warning to not fear, but to be diligent in defending the truth of Scripture and the truth of the gospel, and being diligent to continue to promote the proclamation of that gospel.
Yeah, and I think, you know, one of the things to remember, I find it so fascinating that as he describes this abomination of desolation, as he describes the destruction of the temple, which did happen in A.D. 70, the immediate thing after that is he launches back into a warning and a protection against deception. That's so important, because it's not that this was to be, I think by the way of going back to Daniel and saying, look, this happened in history, you're familiar with this. It's going to happen again in AD 70. But by showing us this continued repeated pattern of destruction and defilement of the temple and then deception, Jesus is also helping us to understand the future. And I think that's really important, Mark, don't you? Because Paul has what we call a little mini apocalypse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, we essentially have the same thing described that is going to happen to the New Testament church just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So Matthew chapter 24 is a paradigm to help us understand what we can expect, even though a man-made temple's not standing, what we can expect in the church of Jesus Christ just before he comes. And this is what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you can comment on this. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Don't be deceived. It hasn't come yet. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. There's the deception. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God, where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what Jesus is describing that happened in AD 70, that it happened back in the days of Daniel. And that same paradigm, that same reality of deception and a great abomination, a antichrist, will manifest itself before the second coming. Correct, Mark?
Yep. Yeah, this is extremely practical. It's not just theoretical discussion here about end times. Because of the warning we find, this is the environment we're going to be living in, that this great deception, this great falling away is taking place. And in the midst of this, you know, Jesus is instructing us, which is consistent with what we read here in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which is consistent with the need to be wise and discerning and gird ourselves up, like Paul says, with the truth, that we might not fall, that we might not be deceived, that we might not be led into this sea of apostasy. It's like a river that consumes. In the book of Revelation, this is described where I believe the woman or the dragon opens her mouth and there's this river that flows out. And it's really a river of deception that catches so many people, and they're carried away in this river of deception. It's like overpowering. And yet, obviously, God's elect are not carried away. But there's a tremendous warning here for us. And we live in a world today where we're so cavalier. You know, when the church has given itself over to a ministry that's program-driven, entertainment-driven, people are being lulled to sleep. They're not really sincere. They're not well-educated. They're not grounded with deep roots in the Scriptures and discerning. And that's what we need. We need people who are well-taught. They know their Bibles. They know the Scriptures. And most importantly, they know the gospel. They know the gospel more than just in a trivial manner. And they are able to understand and defend the doctrine of justification and these key cardinal doctrines that really are a matter of life and death. And it's in light of this great war, this great struggle that's going on, this great conflict. And it's not just a physical conflict, it's a spiritual conflict. And our whole ministry then should unfold with an understanding of what's at stake here. And really what's at stake is the truth. As we maintain the truth in the life of the church, that's the greatest protection we have then for the people of God over and against all that we see, the chaos surrounding us.
I like your emphasis, how practical this is. You know, I said, in light of all the things happening today, you know, and you know, I think sometimes people say, well, it's just, you know, everything has to be positive, everything has to be love, everything has to be just, you know, dandy. Well, they're not really looking at Scripture on its own terms. I mean, these are serious distresses. These are serious warnings. These are awful realities that are being described, and we have to be real about this. We have to be honest about this. And I said to my wife the other day, I said, you know, if we're not in the time of, and notice what he says, the falling away comes first. If we're not in the time of falling away, I don't know what else it would look like.
I don't either, Chris. I mean, you look at the statistics today, you know, major denominational figures are really afraid. The Southern Baptists, you know, they're losing well over 80% of their youth by the time their kids hit the first year of college, by the end of the first year of college. Most churches are losing 50, 60, even over 60% of their youth by the end of the first year of college because they're not well grounded in the truth. And there's a tremendous falling away today in America. I can't help but think of what we read here in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. If that was true when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, I mean, it's certainly true now. This mystery is something that's hard to get your hands around, your mind around, because it's just so pervasive, this mystery of lawlessness, where people are just consumed with their personal ambitions, their lifestyle, and all these things, the American dream, and religion is something, or spirituality is something they just kind of add on to all this, and they hope that if they honor the Lord, He will honor them, and they'll have their best life now. Yeah. That's part of the mystery of lawlessness,
yep,
where we're being deceived. You know, we need to live our lives as if this world, this present evil world, is passing away, which is what the Scriptures teach. And therefore, we're a part of another kingdom, another world, a kingdom that cannot be shaken because it's founded and built upon the righteousness of Christ. And we should live our entire lives then in light of this eternal kingdom that will ultimately prevail, a kingdom that this world would seek to marginalize now. Everything around us encourages us to live our lives for the present and to invest in the present and to try to find security in this present evil system. And the scriptures come to us and say, no, the whole thing, God is going to dismantle this whole thing. God's going to take the whole thing apart, piece by piece. And in the process, even those who follow him, some will be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations. In the midst of this, where do you find strength? Where do you find comfort? Are you living in light of having your best life now, or are you living in light of eternity? So the scriptures are radical here, and it's very sobering. But there's also tremendous comfort.
Right, and I think that's such an important point. I mean, you want to say, to get to the comfort, you know, somebody might say, well, how do I know? How do I know that I'm not going to be deceived? I mean, that's got to be the greatest pastoral question. If the deception is that great, and Jesus said, look, so great that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. The first answer to that is you can't uphold yourself. That's why you need to be nourished and fed in the truth. You need to be in a church where the gospel's preached. You need to be sitting under a ministry that's faithful. This is how God designed to keep his sheep, to feed them and nourish them. And I think that's what he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that one of the judgments of God when these days come, listen to this, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He just gave the answer to how anyone can know that they will be deceived. What do you think of the truth today? He says here, those who did not believe the truth. So if you reject the truth today, if you turn from Jesus today, if you have no understanding of Christian truth and you have no interest in it and you turn and do your own thing as you just described, you are part of this great delusion coming tomorrow. And maybe it's already upon us. The point here is the way that you are preserved and kept is by a love for the truth that permeates your life. The given to your mind and your heart to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And that love for the truth that he keeps you with by the power of the Holy Spirit is something he will preserve you to the end. But it is a great test. The great test of this program today on Abounding Grace is, what do you think about the truth? What do you believe about the truth? Do you even think that there is truth? You know, what does our culture teach us today? Our culture wants to tell you there is no absolute truth. Truth is whatever you want to make it. That's the young generation that's in front of us. That's great. You have your truth. I have my truth. We all have our own personal truth. Those who are going to withstand the day are those who know and believe and rest in and trust in God's truth as revealed in his word and preserved by the power of his Spirit.
No, amen to that. Amen to that. I can't help but think of an article, I think it was written by Lisa Miller in Newsweek magazine in 2009. It was old. And it was basically, I forget the exact title, but it was something about, is America a Hindu nation? And she was saying that there's only 1 million Hindus at that point in time in America. But she said, what's happened is we're having a cultural shift. Where America used to be a nation that just accepted a kind of a Christian worldview, that's no longer true today. She was saying, and one of the points she made in terms of this transition that's taken place is there used to be the understanding, even if you rejected the scriptures, even if you rejected God as creator, there was still an understanding that there was a God. There was a basic understanding in culture that there was a God as creator. There was a basic understanding that truth was exclusive. But this Hindu idea, this Eastern idea, is that all paths, one might be better, but the Hindu way might be better, but all paths, all religions lead to the same place. And that's what we're up against today. We're up against an entire worldview that is hostile to the scriptures as the only inspired word of God and the exclusive truth claims of Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the entire worldview we are up against today is hostile to the very essence of who we are as Christians and what we believe and what we teach. And the truth, there's a flood, a sea, a river of deception all around us. And I love what you said about how do you know you're not going to be deceived? Well, what's your attitude today towards the exclusive truth claims of Jesus Christ, do you find comfort by resting in Christ and what he's done for you? Do you find strength? Do you find strength to live because of who you are in Christ? Do you go to the scriptures to be nourished? Do you seek out a faithful pulpit that you might be fed because the good shepherd works through faithful under-shepherds? Do you seek out meaningful fellowship in the body of Christ? If you are doing these things and you are looking to Christ in faith, then you'll stand.
Right. Right. That is so such an important message today. And again, we can't emphasize enough as we're talking today here about the great deception, the falling away, the necessity of discernment. I mean, we just can't emphasize that enough. You know, what did 1 John say? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, exclusive claim, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit, this just confirms what you just said on the radio, Mark. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Any spirit that denies the exclusive claims of Jesus and the Christian gospel, and that there's only one way, is the spirit that belongs to the Antichrist. And we've got to be willing to say that. Well, today on Abounding Grace Radio, we're thankful you take time to tune in. This is a weighty subject, isn't it, Mark? Something we have to prayerfully pray about in our day, that people would, their eyes would be open to the truth. Thankful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at ago.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, Pastor Mark Stromberg. Always thankful that you're with us from the Linden United Reformed Church. And again, this is a great privilege to bring Abounding Grace to you. We hope it is a blessing. If you feel moved to support us, all of your support will go to the cost of bringing these programs to you. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.